Well, I've enjoyed the recent sermons on Christmas from Pastor Elmore and Harness, and bring yet another one today for your evaluation. But before I begin the message, which is titled The Antichrist Mass, I'd like to give you a little background. It seems to have taken on a life of its own and in certain quarters, really gotten legs and taken off, the way some people have just reacted to it. Christmas has become somewhat of a sacred cow, and none dare call it for what it is. It was recently banned on Stormfront, the biggest racialist website in the world, until a couple of days ago, because I was fighting tooth and nail to get it on. I've been told from another person, an even more peculiar type of rejection of this message, in an anecdote I'd like to share, having to do with a father and a husband, children of eight in Missouri, who over a year ago, I believe, contacted me by email and was telling me that he found my website, and he was telling me that he read a lot of my stuff, and he said it was some kind of fulfillment of prophecy or dreams that he was having from God. And, I took that with a grain of salt. Didn't want to let it go to my head. Because the flattery was just, quite frankly, going a little bit overboard. Every time we communicated, he told me that he would gather his family together and read to all his children what Pastor Mark had to say. He was so enamored that he was talking about moving his whole family to Northern Kentucky. That is, until I sent him the Antichrist Mass. I think he said something to the effect that they were just devastated and shocked as to what I said about a particular portion of this message having to do with birthdays. And believe me when I say I never meant to hurt anybody's feelings or to quench anybody's spirit. But after months of praise and developing a friendship, never heard from them again. And the old saying goes, people come and people go. I asked Pastor Elmore to review this message, because the last thing I want to do is to be stepping on anybody's toes here. That's probably one of the hardest things for a preacher not to do, because there's always something that will trigger an unforeseen reaction. Perhaps that's why Judeo-Christian ministers are so milquetoast and effeminate. Don't rock the boat. My objective has always been to generate deeper thoughts and to stimulate a better understanding of the subject. And I certainly welcome correction if I'm wrong. I think it's safe to say to this congregation that Christmas has become a monster, and that many dragon slayers are needed to bring it down, just as our ancient ancestors in Israel tore down the altars of Baal, which had an uncanny resemblance to Christmas. Christmas, or Christ Mass, has no place in Christian identity if we are to continue this movement of God to properly identify who's who and what's what. the Universalist Catholic Mass has no foundation in Christianity. Therefore, the interposition of Christ into the Mass is unfounded. Catholicism has a greater affinity with Babylon than Christianity. And these three last sentences is probably what got me in trouble with a lot of people on Stormfront. But if the historic Jesus never had any connection to the man-made Holy Day, then the only conclusion that can be made is that it's another Jesus. A vicarious, artificial fraud, which qualifies as an Antichrist. The Antichrist is not a singular future tense figure of the notorious Catholic-inspired rapture theory, but rather a plurality of people in existence for the last 2,000 years. The word anti not only means against, but also means in place of, in the sense of usurpation. An Antichrist is not just someone who rejects the Son of God, but actually replaces the Son with a substitute. In the beginning, the soul or the flesh, thinking itself superior, usurped authority over the spirit or mentality. The carnal nature of man rules the heart, with the exception of Christians who have been trained in following the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the motivations from God. You can take the real Jesus out of Christmas, but you can't take Christmas out of the real Antichrist. Christmas is calling good evil and evil good, and caters to carnality. My awakening about the true nature of Christmas came around 1980 after listening to sermons by the late Pastor Sheldon Emery. And it's not my intent to rehash the myriad of trappings that Christmas conveys, such as decorated trees and mistletoes, singing carols, exchanging gifts, cards, special foods, candies, gatherings, dinners, Yule logs, Santa Claus, and chestnuts roasting on an open fire. These are some of the sordid elements with an exorbitant amount of positive spin reinforced upon it every year by Madison Avenue without telling you about its dark side. Well, it's my intent to prove to the racialist Christian that Christmas plants the seeds of destroying the white race. I dare say that the month of December has become the focus for the secular world's high holy day in which Christianity has been reduced to attach itself to. Some Christian identity scholars have broken the facade that protects the impossibility of Christ being born at this time of the winter solstice. Well, isn't it strange that the darkest day of the year, with the least amount of light, is arbitrarily chosen to represent our Savior, the light of the world? Wouldn't it make more sense to associate Christ with the summer solstice, having the most amount of light? What I would like to examine today is the perplexing question as to why anybody in the Christian identity movement would willingly celebrate or observe this forced square peg into a round hole called Christmas. After a preponderance of biblical truth, logic, and common sense that speaks against it. When I first discovered the truth that Christmas is not Christian and tried to share the news with friends and family, I got another wake-up call. as to just how ingrained it is in people's minds. Is the peer pressure too great? Is it cognitive dissonance? Do our people just get swept away in the spirit of Christmas? Does the Bible tell us to try the Spirit whether they are of God because many false prophets are gone out into the world? Yes, it does. Some have suggested that we shouldn't neglect to utilize the so-called Christian holiday to our advantage. I guess the thinking is, if we're given a lemon, turn it into lemonade. The problem with that kind of thinking is that you can't even take a little bit of leaven to unleaven the whole lump. A Judeo-Christian once told me that the Bible says, when in Rome, do as the Romans. And I told him I'd give him $100 if he could show me where that passage was. He never collected. I'm afraid Christmas is rotten to the core. It's a cancer. Are people programmed by the enemies of Christ to accept it without resistance? It's like our people are hypnotized and they need to be deprogrammed. It's amazing that our movement does not have unity on this subject. It should be a no-brainer. In fact, we should be unanimous in our opposition to it for the blatant heresies that it manifests every year. As our nation deteriorates before our very eyes, can you imagine, as part of our national repentance, which so many CI pulpits have called for, a Christian boycott of Christmas, trees, wreaths, lights, cards, gifts, solemn assemblies, dinners, decorations, ad nauseum, and the blessings that would flow from it? Can you imagine? That's part of the problem. That our people don't have a vision of life without Christmas. And it reminds me of our Israelite ancestors in the wilderness, whining about how much better it was in Egypt. All they had was this manna stuff and talk about some kind of promised land. Christmas is like taxes. There are those who openly advocate it, as if civilization would cease from operating without it, and those who reluctantly tolerate it as a necessary evil. And then there's a few who want to abolish the tax system and replace it with God's non-confiscatory economy. Well, Christmas is taxing on our souls as we make decisions about what we believe and obey. Christmas has nothing whatsoever to do with obedience to God's word. There are simply no admonitions, decrees, or biblical witnesses that pertain to the justification of Christmas. The sophistry that says the Bible doesn't say we can't celebrate Christmas is so lame that the same argument could be made for Halloween or Kwanzaa or Martin Luther King's holiday. However, there are biblical warnings against many of the principles and or doctrines of Christmas, which masquerades as saintly righteousness, when in fact it is satanic self-righteousness. You cannot bring godliness to Christmas by being pious and glibly interjecting Jesus Christ into the sordid mess. And identity Christmas is an oxymoron. And we should not be suckers of the ACLU versus nativity scene dialectics. Because the synthesis is still December 25th. When a jingle bell Christian says they love Jesus Christ every day of the year, but they especially love Him for being born on a particular day. Doesn't this say that their love for Christ is greater or lesser depending on the time? If they say no, then Christmas becomes irrelevant. And nothing should change from their day-to-day walk with Christ. If they say yes, then they are putting greater emphasis on the time than the person. The problem would remain the same if it were any of the other 364 days of the year. I've heard some people in CI wondering how the radicals who reject Christmas lock, stock, and barrel feel about the Jews winning their war against Christmas. My answer is that God is in total control, not the Jews. God is not mocked. If true Israel fails to execute the law, you can be assured that God's judgment will not fail. When we failed to deal with sodomites, God brought forth diseases against our immune system, the guilty and innocent alike. But the greatest immunization against the wrath of God is to obey His word. This is how our ancient kindred employed preventative measures to avert their own destruction. Quote, Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his image in pieces and slew the priest of Baal before the altars. The Jews have not won their war against Christian Israel, and nothing shall separate the remnant from the love of Christ. Unfortunately, many of our people are without spiritual immunization, going to and fro with their pious shopping and partying. They probably will shop till they drop dead. We can reconcile this problem by identifying the root cause of the controversy. What is the cause of Christmas? A deeper examination reveals that it's not the date itself, per se, but rather the date of birth, which is commonly called birthdays. The same argument in principle can be made against the shallow canard that it's the conception date, that's it, that should be observed. An observer of times, Deuteronomy 18:10, is put in the same category as divination, enchanters, or a witch. The real question, then, is to see what the Bible has to say about birthdays. Wouldn't a reasonable person agree? Come, let us reason together. Oh, come, all ye faithful. I love to sing that song in July. Nothing is as universally celebrated as birthdays among all races. It truly is a multicultural thing. But does the God of segregation regard birthday parties as innocent fun, or does God hate it? Everything you need to know about the true purpose of life is written in God's Word. So what does God say about birthdays? Birthday celebrations are only mentioned in three separate passages. And in each case, something terrible happened. Joseph interpreted a dream of the Egyptian Pharaoh, who celebrated his birthday by executing the chief baker at the party. When Herod's birthday was kept, the great servant of the Lord, John the Baptist, was beheaded at the party. In the book of Job, his sons and daughters were most likely having a birthday party that didn't have anything to do with God, which caused Job to worry that they may have sinned. And indeed, his children died in a windstorm. The wind is God's fury, Ezekiel 13:13. Further proof that these birthday celebrations displeased God is found in Job 3, where Job cursed every aspect of the day of his birth. The loss of all of his children due to a birthday party was a wake-up call from God that there is nothing especially good about one's date of birth. Consider for a moment the lesson to be learned from these accounts. They are the only birthday parties mentioned in the entire Bible. Absolute disaster occurred each time. If something was good or positive about birthday celebrations, you would think that God would have recorded at least one other account to put birthdays in a better light. There is no such account. For such prominent biblical characters as Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, King David, Mary, the 12 disciples, or Paul, the Bible is silent on their exact dates of birth. All of God's faithful servants, even the birth date of Jesus Christ, goes unrecorded. But some may object and say, didn't the wise men bring birthday presents to the baby Jesus? Is this what the Bible says? Absolutely not. They arrived well after his birthday. And Matthew 2:11 refers to Jesus now as a young child, not a baby. This explains why the gifts brought to him could not have been birthday presents. Instead, it was an ancient custom to present gifts when in the presence of a king. The wise men understood that they were in the presence of the King of Israel, the fulfilled prophetic Messiah. There is no prophecy regarding the date of birth of Jesus or a celebration of the date thereof. The next important point to appreciate as a faithful Christian is that the hard fact that nowhere in the Bible can you find examples of Christ's disciples or anyone in the New Testament church celebrating his birthday. Nowhere. Jesus warned us about misguided Christians saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Well, thus far, we've established that the Bible records only negative examples of birthday celebrations and is completely silent on identifying the date of birth of any and all biblical figures, including the Messiah. Most people are of the persuasion that their date of birth is special and deserves extra attention. And yet, Solomon, one of the wisest men in the Bible, was inspired to write, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. And likewise, Jeremiah had little esteem for birthdays, saying, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." These two witnesses are not exactly a glowing report endorsing birthdays. And hence, the birthday of Christ, whenever it may have been, is not biblically sanctioned. God's Word says the birth date is far from being a special day, let alone a special season. According to Scripture, it is not a time to express joy, song, mirth, and expect a salutation, exchange of salutations and gifts, simply because one is born into the world on a specific date. Life is a physical, temporary existence. The Bible likens it to a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Compared to God's promise of eternal life, a birthday is like a blink in the cosmos of light years. What would be the point of celebrating your birthday after a couple of thousand years? Should we ignore this divine perspective? God forbid. When compared to the awesome future that God has in store for us, being immortal in our glorified bodies, celebrating one's physical birthday seems trivial. And to the contrary, then, it becomes quite understandable how mongrels and subhumans regard their date of birth as something significant, being that the resurrection is not appointed to them in God's plan for the ages. Can you tell me where birthday celebrations come from, being that the Bible does not recognize it as something to be done? The astonishing answer is from the pagan practice of astrology, which the Bible does have something to say about it not being done. Quote, "If there be found among you man or woman that hath wrought wickedness and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, then shalt thou bring them forth and shall stone them with stones." In ancient times, those who were not God's people looked into the night sky, not beholding the awesome wonder of God's creation, but rather charted the movements of the stars and invented calendars in conflict with God's calendar. And then they calculated the date of birth to their client's destiny upon the earth, to the exclusion of God's omnipotence. These ancient pagan astrologers put their trust in horoscopes instead of God. Jesus Christ was not a mere man to be exploited by pagans masquerading as Christians to superimpose upon their astrological template in order to chart an expedient political horoscope. December 25th is the winter solstice, from which most permutations of historical pagan deities emanate, both before and after the time of Christ. It is hardly the eminent domain of the Negro Nimrod, the king of Babylon. I made the point at the beginning of this message that the historic Jesus never had any connection to being born on the winter solstice. Furthermore, the arbitrary placement of Christ on this date in particular is a violent assault upon the doctrine of his preexistence, which attests to his deity. the Alpha and the Omega of Christ suggests an unlimited expanse of time. If Jesus is God, the Word made flesh, why would any Christian limit His omnipresence as the Almighty Creator of the universe to a blasphemous date on man's calendar denoting a mere 33 years? A drop in the bucket, or shall we say an ocean, of an everlasting, forever existing God. What unmitigated gall and audacity for mortals to do such a thing. On a political sidebar, we want to know when and why America stopped being a Christian nation. When we look at the chronology of when Christmas was rejected to the time of it being accepted, we can see our nation changing for the worse. Pastor Elmore rightly points out in his sermon, The Man Who Invented Christmas, that the transition from a Christian nation to a pagan one began in earnest in the mid-19th century. So who would relate the loss of 600,000 American soldiers from the North and the South in a civil war to the practice of Christmas? Wasn't it about state rights and slavery? Who would ever associate Christmas with that great a loss of life? I dare say that the way we do business in America is related to our own slavery. In 1909, Congress enacted a general tax on corporations and also induced everyone to start filing birth certificates, whereby they then registered them with the states to create one-man corporations. No longer did we have Christian freemen recording the birth of their children in family Bibles. Our birthday and our name in all capital letters is all Babylon needed to eliminate our unalienable rights from God. They've got our number. And we've got what? The mark of the beast? A few people are getting fed up with the annual frenzy of Jewish commercialism and holiday hoopla and turning back to the nostalgia of family gatherings. But it's not about that either. That's just turning the clock back to when Christmas was taking root, before the cancer spread. The reason for the season is another Jesus, for an Antichrist mass. Did not our Lord say, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many"? Yes, he did. And he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." It's not just a few Christians who will pay lip service and worship the Christmas Jesus in vain, but many. How many is many? Most. Most Christians will succumb to the Antichrist spirit of Christmas to honor a fictional Christ with their lips. But God says, their heart is far from me. Another soundbite being promoted is, don't be robbed of the Christmas season. Notwithstanding, thieves who have stolen the precious name of Jesus Christ in one of the greatest larcenies of all time. There is one lawgiver. I want the ho-ho-ho Christian to tell me what gives them the right to suggest a commandment of man. The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And we obey this command thusly: thou shalt not do any work. It's a day of rest. Do most Christians work, remember Christmas as the birthday of Jesus, to keep it holy? If they do, they have unwittingly made it an unauthorized Sabbath. They have added a law to the word. It's an official government day off from work. Jesus had something to say about man-made laws. He indicted the Pharisees of making the word of God of none effect through their tradition, and many like such things. Here's the warning: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The word rudiment is in reference to paganism. Christmas is a pagan tradition. The name was changed to protect the guilty. It was formerly known, before the time of Christ, as the way of the heathen. And the prophet Jeremiah told his kinsmen, do not learn their ways, as they try to interpret the signs of heaven, that is, the stars in the sky. Here also we read about the rudimentary Christmas tree, where the pagans would cut a tree out of the forest and deck it with silver and gold. We just can't avoid the uncanny similarity to modern greenery of trees and wreaths, which God references as every green tree and their groves in at least 10 Old Testament verses, which were always associated with idolatry. Abstain from all appearance of evil is not just a good suggestion. It is God's word. Christmas requires a herd mentality. We are called the lost sheep for a good reason. We turn every which way away from the good shepherd. Do we hate what God hates? Or, for fear of the Jews, none dare call it an Antichrist Mass. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody. No matter how much you try to make the ambience of Christmas sweet with fragrance, to God it stinks. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons or months and Sabbaths, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble. The road to hell is paved with good intentions and accounts for nothing. If it's your intent to anger God, as a juvenile delinquent infuriates a parent, then keep in mind 2 Chronicles 19:2. If you should help the ungodly and love them who hate the Lord, then wrath shall be upon you. The ungodly hated Jesus so much, they incorporated him into another religious holy day. Hypothetically, let's say you were there at the time. Would you have gone along to get along with the transition? If you were a faithful Christian, you probably would have been an indignant protester. Why then do people rationalize Christmas today as Christian? The modern term for merging false pagan customs with the worship of the true God is called syncretism. Anyone who did this in ancient Israel was put to death. It was that serious. It's also a misconception to think that the latter replaced the former. It did not. Jesus does not prostitute himself for a pagan holiday, nor should his followers. After the culmination of successive prophetic beast empires, those who have eyes can see that their pagan holiday has never been more popular. In these last days of Mystery Babylon, them that hate the Lord are dropping the pretense of appeasing and phasing out the Christian aspects of their holiday. They must be in uproarious laughter watching the Christians who have been deceived for so long, defending something that God never ordained or blessed, but opposed with divine wrath. We need not prove the amalgamation of the pagan Saturnalia with the Antichrist Roman Catholic Church hundreds of years after the birth of Christ. History is replete with all the evidence one needs for a conviction. By 529 AD, apostate Christianity had become the official state religion of the Roman Empire, and Justinian proclaimed Christmas a civic holiday. Origen, an early Catholic writer, admitted, quote, "In the scripture, no one is recorded as to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his birthday. It is only sinners who make great rejoicings over the day in which they were born into this world." The Encyclopedia Americana adds, "Christmas was not observed in the first centuries of the church. In the 5th century, the Western Church ordered the feast to be celebrated forever on the day of the Mithraic rites of the birth of the sun and the close of Saturnalia, as no certain knowledge of the day of Christ's birth existed." A lot of Mithra beliefs have been infused into the modern Judeo-Christian corporations. It is utterly amazing how much Baal worship permeates the plethora of denominations in direct opposition to God's law. "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto nor diminish from it." God's law. These are God's plain words telling Israel that they cannot mix the horrible customs of outright paganism with the supposed focus on the family of Christian believers. Daniel takes a little horn, which shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints and think to change times and laws. This little horn is a great religious authority that tries to superimpose its own perspective of dates on the calendar and celebrations thereof. We can identify Christmas as an example of how this prophecy has come to pass. If God does not change, if God does not lie, if God keeps His covenants, then we should not try to mold God into our own image. We should not lie about Christmas. And we should honor the conditions and promises that God bestowed upon His Israel people the white race. There is no mistaking the origins of Christmas. In spite of plastic nativity scenes in front of fire stations, in 1990, the Solon, Ohio school board banned all nativity and other Christmas scenes on any school property because they felt it violated the separation of church and state. They were challenged in court when outraged parents opposed them, feeling that Christmas was being stolen from their children and the community. The board lost the case. The citizenry had contended that Christmas was a worldwide tradition that was not part of and transcended religion. It was deemed to be secular, being part of virtually every culture and race worldwide. The court decision affirmed that Christmas has no Christian roots, and they would be right. I can hear the New World Order choir singing now, "We are the world. It's the most wonderful time of the year." Barf bag, anybody? What's going to happen to the Christmas keeper at the second coming of Christ when he tells them they were wrong? Oops. Sorry. Well, don't hold your breath, because if you're sucking down an eggnog, judgment is not something that's going to be postponed until Judgment Day. Look around and smell the coffee. The merchants of the earth are dependent upon the Babylonian commercialization of December for 60% of their annual retail sales. Christmas is perfect for the schizophrenic Jew who hates Jesus Christ but loves making merchandise of God and big profits. December leads the entire year in overextended credit cards, debt, materialism, drunkenness, DUIs, promiscuity, loneliness, jealousy, covetousness, home fires, domestic disturbance calls, depression, suicides, revelry, antichrist propaganda, pickpockets, on and on and on. It's a time for the spirits of ungodliness. It's the most wonderful time of year for demonic perversion, maybe even more so than Halloween. But perhaps it's designed that way to keep our people chained to ecclesiastical politicians and slaves to the Talmudic establishment. How ironic for preachers who can identify modern Babylon but poo-poo the idea that a cabal of Nimrod knockoffs is the real reason for the season. It's not enough to exhort our Christian identity brethren to drop the Christmas habit. It must be purged from the hearts and minds so that they willingly and finally understand the gravity of this collective transgression. Our enemies know full well that Christmas is a form of genocide against the white race. The Puritans of New England understood how wrong Christmas was and banned its observance by law in 1659. Throughout the Massachusetts Bay Colony, fines and imprisonment could result from being found keeping it. It was almost 200 years later, in 1856, Boston, where people stopped working on Christmas. I know it's hard to dismiss family obligations, when the sugar-coated pressure is put on for us to find time to show our love and appreciation for those who are close to us. But Christ refers to His church, ecclesia, as a little flock, not the safety and numbers of the many in churchianity. There will be those who, after reading or hearing this message, still won't get it and find nothing wrong about Christmas, the Antichrist Mass. In fact, they may even attack me or you for making a big deal about it and just making it more confusing for people who already face greater problems. Well, maybe people have problems because of their own self-inflicted babble and do not want to obey God. That is the sad reality of today. Many speak of putting Christ back into Christmas, but the true Christ was never really there. The real meaning and purpose of Christmas is to curse the white race. Their dreaming of a white Christmas is our nightmare of sheep being accounted for slaughter. In the past, I thought it was just a waste of time and futile to reach the hapless, brainwashed victims of holiday mind control. But Pastor Sheldon Emery helped me see the dangers wrought in the Christmas madness. Times are even more dire now than back then, with a Negro president, swarms of illegal aliens, hundreds of billions for the bankers, bailouts for multinational corporations, rampant corporate corruption and moral decay, massive unemployment, unrestrained war shedding innocent blood, oppressive legislation, record bankruptcies, foreclosures, devastating weather, poverty, homelessness, and on it goes. Well, guess what? The party is over for God-fearing Christians. The truth shall make us free from strong delusions. The spirit of Christmas is not of God. Our nation is coming under a heavy dose of divine judgment. We had better make a big deal about what the cause of God's wrath is and care enough to do something about it. The cause and effect between the golden calf of Christmas and the persecution of true Israel is just as important now as it was in ancient times. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues."